So we'll go ahead and get started. We're looking in Jeremiah chapter 51. And we have another portion of the prophecy of Jeremiah, the prophecy of the Lord against Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. So let me begin our time in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have revealed the course of history to us in your word, and that we have a sure and blessed truth that we can rest upon. We thank you for the truths that your word teaches us about yourself, that we might know you, whom to know is eternal life. And we thank you that your word is a mirror ourselves to see, that we would recognize our need to have our stony heart removed and be given a new heart and a new birth, that our hope and our confidence would not be in ourself or in our works, but solely in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that you have sent him to this earth to be a propitiation for our sins, that he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And we thank you that you have raised him from the dead and given us your spirit, that we might understand your truth and might be granted power and enablement to do the work that you've called us to do, and to do it heartily as unto your name, and to have the hope of the resurrection, that we would one day be with our Lord and Savior, and that there'd be no disappointment in him. And now teach us by your Spirit so that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and honor him in everything we think, say, and do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 24, begins with the word "but," meaning there is a contrast, a difference that is going to happen at this time. And what we see in verses 20, 21, 22, and 23, God is using Babylon as a war club to shatter everything. But in verse 24, he is going to repay Babylon. So letter A, God has used Babylon as his war club, as his instrument to do what? Shatter everything. He's got old and young, male and female, soldiers, everybody is going to be shattered. So God has used Babylon as a war club. Letter B, though, starting in verse 24, God will now treat Babylon differently. Babylon is not going to have the exalted position of being the head of gold anymore. Babylon is not going to be the golden cup in the hands of the Lord to do the Lord's will on the earth. Babylon is not going to be the war club of the Lord to execute his vengeance and wrath upon the other nations. Babylon's going to be treated differently now. And it gives us the reason in verse 24. Behold, I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for their evil which they have done in Zion before your eyes. Why is God going to treat Babylon differently now? Because Babylon did evil to Zion, or Jerusalem, or Judah. Babylon harmed the apple of God's eye. and did evil to Zion. No one does evil to Zion and gets away with it. For God told Abraham, those who bless you I will bless, and those who curse you I will curse. And God is a faithful God. Verse 25 says, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys the whole earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags, and I will make you a burnt out mountain. This destroying mountain that God used to shatter everything, instead of being for it, as he was when he used it as his instrument, number two, God is against this destroying mountain. God is no longer in favor of using Babylon as his weapon of choice. He is opposed to Babylon. And it says that in verse 25, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys the whole earth. What had Babylon done, as we saw with the war club? Babylon had destroyed the whole earth. Everything that was known to be the earth at that time, Babylon took it and destroyed it. But God is going to make Babylon a burnt out mountain. Now think of the Jews in captivity or returning from captivity. They would have Jeremiah the prophet as one of the books they could read. They could also have Daniel. And Daniel interpreted King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the last thing that it was in the dream was there was a rock, a stone cut out without hands, that hit the feet of the statue, and the statue was obliterated, and the rock became a mountain that grew throughout the whole earth, and its kingdom was forever and ever. Babylon is a burnt out mountain. But there is coming a stone that will grow into a mountain that will rule the whole earth. And what comfort and encouragement would be given to the Jewish nation as they return from Babylon, knowing this truth. The Babylon would no longer be an instrument of God to destroy them, but rather they would have a hope that one day the kingdom would be the Lord's. And then in verse 26 we read, they will not take from you even a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, for you will be desolate forever, declares the Lord. There's not even going to be left a stone that you can start the building process with again. Everything is going to be so destroyed, so completely annihilated, there won't be any building materials to start with. So the destruction will be total and complete. Let her see. So after God describes a difference that's going to happen, that though Babylon is used as his war club, that's not the way it's going to be always. We see in verses 27 through 32 a call. In verse 27 it says, lift up a signal or a standard in the land. Blow a trumpet among the nations, consecrate the nations against her. Summon against her the kingdoms of Ararat, Mini, and Ashkenaz. Appoint a marshal against her. Bring up the horses like bristly locusts. Verse 28, consecrate the nations against her, the kings of the Medes, her governors, and all their prefects in every land of their dominion. The call is to all nations, letter A, but particularly the Medes or the Persians. The Medes and the Persians would be the direct instrument that God used to judge Babylon, but all nations are called to attack Babylon. And all nations will attack Babylon, and Babylon will be completely and utterly destroyed. The call is to all nations, particularly the Medes. And in verse 29 we read, "So the land quakes and rise, for the purposes of the Lord against Babylon stand, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants." Letter B, God's purpose in the call is to make Babylon completely destroyed. Why is he calling all these nations? Why are they supposed to lift up a standard? Why is a trumpet supposed to be blown? Because Babylon is to be destroyed and everybody is supposed to get in on it. And Babylon is to be reduced to nothing useful at all. What is the results of the nations responding to God's call? Letter C, we look at the results in verse 30 through 32. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. Can you believe it? Number one, the soldiers of Babylon do not want to fight. What? These are warriors. These are people who have been trained to fight. This is their life. This is their livelihood. In a sadistic kind of way, this is their joy and hope. The soldiers of Babylon were like Pattons who couldn't believe that he would be left out of a war that involved the whole world. How could you not want to fight in that one? These soldiers were soldiers of Nebuchadnezzar, and they were fierce soldiers, but they don't want to fight anymore. What else does it say in verse 30? They stay in the strongholds. Their strength is exhausted. They are becoming like women. Their dwelling places are set on fire. The bars of their gates are broken. Not only do they not want to fight, but they look around and their houses are on fire. That's got to be discouraging. That you've put your life on the line, you fought the battle, and now what's happening? You're losing. And the gates, the bars of the gates are broken. Everything that was set up to protect you is broken. Number three, the means of protection are broken. Number two, the houses are on fire. Number one, the soldiers of Babylon do not want to fight. But some news comes from some couriers in verse 31. One courier runs to meet another and one messenger to meet another. CNN is meeting MSNBC. And they can't wait to share the news with one another. And what do they have to say? They tell the king of Babylon that his city has been captured from end to end. Number four, the news to the king is that the capital city has been captured. Now, this wasn't during Nebuchadnezzar's day. It was during Belshazzar's day, or Belteshazzar. No, Belteshazzar was Daniel's name. Belshazzar's rule. And Belshazzar, your kingdom's gone. Daniel predicted it the night before. Many, many tinkle you farson. It's all over. The news to the king is that the capital city has been captured by the Medes and the Persians. Number 5, verse 32. The fords have also been seized. They have burned the marshes with fire, and the men of war are terrified. All of the land is ruined. Talk about your environmentalist protests. All the fords have been seized, and they have burned the marshes with fire. Nothing's left. It's a complete annihilation of all the land of Babylon. Number 5, all the land is ruined. And it was amazing that the soldiers didn't want to fight. Now it's even more amazing, it says, and the men of war are terrified. The soldiers of Babylon are afraid. Number six. The soldiers of Babylon are afraid. This is what they lived for. Hand-to-hand combat with swords where they could look the guy in the eye and fight him hand-to-hand. They loved it. They're afraid now. How did they get afraid? What are they afraid of? Death? They've been looking death in the eye for years, fighting for Nebuchadnezzar and his sons. Are they afraid of death? What are they afraid of? I don't know. I can guess. I can read between the lines that don't exist. I think they're afraid of losing. Because that's what every warrior really fears. Because losing is shameful. David repeatedly prayed, "Lord, don't let me be ashamed." He did not want his enemies to exult over him. David wanted to win the battles. And he didn't want God to shame him in front of the nations. I think the Babylonians are afraid of being shamed. They see their houses on fire. They see their land being destroyed. They see the capital city being taken. They're afraid they're going to lose. And it'll be shameful. And that's what they're terrified of. They're terrified of losing. So then we see a request. In verse 33, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. At the time it is stamped firm, yet in a little while the time of the harvest will come for her." God is preparing to harvest Babylon. And how is he doing that? It says he's stamping something firm. The winnowing place where they're going to bring in the crops of the harvest and they're going to toss it in the air and the chaff is going to be blown away. God is preparing to bring in a harvest. And that harvest is going to be Babylon. And they will be burned with unquenchable fire, as is even mentioned in the New Testament. So in verse 34 we read, "Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me. He has set me down like an empty vessel. He has swallowed me like a monster. He has filled his stomach with my delicacies. He has washed me away." Who's speaking here? Well, I'm persuaded that it is the Jews. The Jews are crying out concerning what Nebuchadnezzar has done. Is there another time when the saints of God cry out to God to let him know what people have done to them? In the book of Revelation, they say, "Lord, how long will you delay in bringing judgment on the earth for what they did to us?" So the Jews cry out the way individuals do in the book of Revelation. And what do they ask for? Letter C, the Jews will ask for, verse 35, "May the violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, the inhabitant of Zion will say, and may my blood be upon the inhabitants of Chaldea, Jerusalem will say." What do the Jews want? What do they ask for? Retribution. Take them out. what they did to me, do to them. They wiped us out. Wipe them out. And that's the same kind of prayer that the persecuted and martyred saints cry out in the book of Revelation. So how does God answer them in verses 36 through 40? Beginning in verse 36. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am going to plead your case and exact full vengeance for you. And I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. God ensures that justice will be served. And that justice will be served in full. Letter A. I'm going to exact full vengeance for you. God is not going to let up on Babylon. Letter B. Verse 36 through 37. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to plead your case and exact full vengeance for you, and I will dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. Babylon will become a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and hissing without inhabitants. Babylon will become a desert of people, a desert of land, everything desert. They will be deserted, if you will. Everything will be gone. Drying up the sea, a heap of ruins, a haunt of jackals, an object of horror and hissing without inhabitants. Nothing's going to be there. Nothing at all. And then verses 38 through 40. They will roar together like young lions. They will growl like lions' cubs. When they become heated up, I will serve them their banquet and make them drunk, that they may become jubilant and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the Lord. I will bring them down like lambs to the slaughter, like rams together with male goats. Let her see what Babylon had will be lost forever. It had so much. Even as the Babylon that's mentioned in the book of Revelation had so much. But it lost it all. What were they like? Verse 38, they were like young lions. Man, that's good stuff. I'd like to be like a young lion. Frolicking in the plains of Africa, able to chase down speedy deer, feeling good, king of the jungle. That'd be great. They were like young lions. But they will be drunk with God's judgment. They won't be young lions for long. They'll be drunk with the judgment of God, number two. And then they will sleep forever. You know, a sleeping giant may be dangerous because he may wake up. Babylon's never waking up. It is a sleeping giant forever. And then it says they are to be slaughtered. Slaughtered like lambs to the slaughter. Just one after another. And God makes a promise in verse 41 through 44. See how Shishak has been captured. That's another name for Babylon. And the praise of the whole earth has been seized, how Babylon has become an object of horror among the nations. The sea has come up over Babylon. She has been engulfed with its tumultuous waves. Her cities have become an object of horror, a parched land and a desert, a land in which no man lives and through which no son of man passes. I will punish Bel and Babylon, and I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth. All the nations will no longer stream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. Letter A. Babylon will be changed from being a praise to being a horror. Everybody loves Babylon to everybody is amazed at the destruction of Babylon. Letter B, Babylon will be flooded. We've seen floods in Texas. And I really have a hard time believing, but I know it's true, and there's evidence of it even there today, that the Guadalupe River reaches as high as it does when it floods. You look across the bank and there are trees and you can see the roots of the trees, and people say that's where the flood goes, up to that point. And you go, really? How's it? But you see the effects of it. And the river's way down there. But when it floods, it's incredible. And houses go downstream and things are ruined forever. That's what's going to happen to Babylon. In letter D, Babylon will return what it has taken. In fact, it almost sounds like it's going to vomit it out. I will make what he has swallowed come out of his mouth. All the nations will no longer stream to him. Even the wall of Babylon has fallen down. So conclusions, what does this teach me about God? And I'll take comments as well. What it teaches me about God is very similar to what Wendell said a few weeks ago. God is able to use an unrighteous nation to judge a more righteous nation. And then he's free to judge that nation for touching his nation Israel. God is free to do whatever he wants. And though we can't understand it, and sometimes we're like Habakkuk, as Dr. J. Vernon McGee would say, we have a question mark for a brain because we can't figure it out. Nevertheless, Habakkuk said, the righteous man shall live by faith. What God has said, we trust in. Whether we can understand it or not. Whether we can put all the pieces together or not, God does what he says. Why take Israel into captivity by Babylon if you're just going to punish Babylon and return Israel back? God had his reasons. And God does whatever he pleases. And what does this teach me about man? It teaches me that man can be ashamed through losing, if you will. Israel's shame was that they were taken into captivity. Babylon's shame is that they were wiped off the face of the earth. Victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the things or the nations of this world, not even the nation of Israel. If God had not so determined it that Israel would be saved in the latter days, there'd be no hope for Israel. God is the one who accomplishes salvation, and he accomplishes it through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who have trusted in him never find disappointment in him. They may find the going difficult at times, but they never find disappointment in him. Because he has promised us a room in his Father's house. He has promised us a new body. He has promised us that those who have their hope fixed on him will purify themselves. And he keeps all of his promises. So those are a couple of things that I recognized in this passage about God and man. We have about 13 minutes, and please ask questions. My wife has snacks today.